Good morning. You turn me up here in a second. So how was your, you made it through Christmas okay? Yeah, now we can kind of like move ahead, right? We can go back to somewhat normal life, whatever that is. Let's open our Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to pick it up where we left off. 1 Kings 19. So we've been looking at this guy Elijah, kind of this character study, and looking at the different things that happened in his life. And first of all, I want to say that I acknowledge all the people that are watching from home, because a lot of people are sick right now. I don't know, you notice that? A lot of people are like falling like flies. So we just have to pray for them, and we carry on and that. So Elijah, though, he was a man. It says he was a man just like us. He was a human. He faced a lot of the same things you and I faced, and he got really depressed. He got really fearful. He was running. He was running from one woman. He had beaten, you know, all these hundreds of prophets, and then one woman threatens him, and he is running for his life. Ultimately, what happened was he took his eyes off the Lord. He took his eyes off the Lord. And when that happens, we always get ourselves into a lot of trouble. We take our eyes off Jesus, and we're going to end up in places we shouldn't be in. So he ends up here in the wilderness. He's isolated. He's praying that he might die. And the Lord, we saw last time, the Lord gave him what? Anybody remember? What did the Lord give him? Food, what? Right? Water and rest. Food, water, and rest. He gave him all those things, and obviously he needed those things, and the Lord told him, you know, get up and eat, for the journey is too great for you. The Lord touched him, and God has to touch us too, and you know, the journey is too big, it's too hard, it's too much for any one of us to do it on our own, so we need his help to get through this life and to do what he has called us to do. Otherwise, we're going to end up a lot, you know, like Elijah in places where we really should not be. I love this. I'm going to read it again because I just love these verses so much, and I challenge you to memorize them as well. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't that wonderful? That's Jesus. He's saying that to every one of us, to come to him. When we get into that place where we're weary and burdened, and obviously that's where Elijah was, and the Lord meets him. Of course, he meets him right where he is. Now, today we're going to look at the next section, and God speaks to him some more and kind of exhorts him, really, and kind of encourages him. You know, exhortation and encouragement are kind of connected, and in some of the cases it's the same word that's used but translated differently. But it's the same kind of thing. Sometimes exhortation is what we need. Sometimes encouragement is what we need. But Elijah gets kind of both here today. And the first thing that God says to him is this, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Look at verse 9. It says, there he went. He's at the mountain of God at Horeb. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? The word of the Lord came to him. Now, what I want to talk about primarily today is that God spoke to him and God's speaking. And the question is there anything like the fact when God speaks? And I believe, and this is my message today is that God wants to speak to each and every one of us. Now, it's not only for the super spiritual that actually hear God's voice. The question is, how does He speak? And how do we know that it's Him? We'll talk about some of those things. But this message, the word that the Lord is speaking to Elijah, he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" See, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. God didn't lead him there, direct him there. What are you doing here? God had directed him. We've been looking at his life, as I said, and God had directed him before. He said, you know, "I want you to go to the Cherith Ravine. I want you to go to Zarephath of Sidon. I want you to go to Ahab and speak to him." And God was faithful in directing him, but God never said, "I want you to go running out there." It was fear. Fear is a powerful thing. And fear kind of took over in his life, and he ran. Someone said this, that fear and discouragement caused him to see only the dark side. And that's what happens to us, too. We get so fearful, and fear is a huge thing. We see it's mentioned in the Bible over and over again. Some have said there are 365 promises about where God says, "Do not fear," because we face fear each and every day. Look at verse 10. Elijah answers. It says, he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." First thing I want you to note is that it's a two-way conversation, right? It isn't just Elijah, it isn't just God, but there's a conversation, there's a relationship that this conversation is taking place in. But I wonder, do you think he really answered the question? He came up with a whole bunch of stuff, but he doesn't really answer the question like, "Well, I really don't know, I'm fearful, I'm running from it because I'm consumed with fear," is the true answer. But he said all this stuff. Now, some of the stuff is true, and some is not true. He says, "I've been very zealous," and that's a good thing, right? But it's almost like, "Look what I've done." He says, "The Israelites have rejected your covenant." Was that true? Yeah, they had. Did they break down the altars? Yeah. They found it. Elijah found it. Put prophets to death? Yeah. It's a bad situation going on. But then he goes on to say this, "I'm the only one left." Is that true? No, he's not true. But when we get swallowed up by fear and we get isolated, that's what we think. Well, I'm the only one that faces this. I'm the only one that has to deal with this. I'm the only one. You ever get like that? It's not true. It's a lie. He says, "Now they're trying to kill me too." Well, that's true. Jezebel wanted him dead. She said it. "I want you dead. You're going to be dead." Didn't matter that, you know, all these prophets were wiped out, and yet she still thought she had some kind of power to do this. Verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Go out and stand on the mountain. Go out to meet with him. And, you know, again, God is speaking to him, and I believe God is speaking to us as well. We're going to talk a little bit more about how in a minute, but the question is, are we listening? Now, Elijah, you know, God is speaking to him. He says, "Go out on the mountain. Go out and stand out there. Go out to meet with him." And his presence would be there. Go out and spend this time. Get to this place where you are meeting with him. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. There's a sense where, God says, "I want to meet with you, and will you meet with me?" And Elijah had to get out of the cave, right, and go and stand out there to meet with God. And sometimes we're not even listening. We don't even want to. Or maybe we're also afraid to because we don't know what God might say. And Elijah, we're going to see, he really wasn't listening all that great. But God says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. But isn't God always present? Isn't he omnipresent? Is what we believe? God is present everywhere. So why did God say go out and stand out there? Because it was a special time, a special place, a special awareness, really, that God was there. Moses, it's interesting when you look at the history of this place, Moses had been up there before, and the same kind of thing, you know, where Moses kind of met. In fact, I want you to turn back there with me to Exodus chapter 33. And that's easy to find, right? Exodus 33, Genesis, Exodus. But let's turn back to Exodus 33 because Moses was in a very similar kind of situation. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And it's interesting, you read about the presence of God, but you also read about the attitude and the heart of this man named Moses. And Moses, let's back up because I didn't, I want to turn back a couple of verses there. They would go to the tent, right? And the pillar of cloud would be there. And it says in verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. I've always looked at that and thought, Moses, Moses went back about business, but Joshua, he just wanted to stay in the presence of God and hear what God had to say. He had this super heart for God. Verse 12, though, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. And Moses says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. He said, teach me. I want to learn. He says, remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then what Moses said in verse 15, this is interesting. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hands until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. This is radical, isn't it? But many believe that Elijah is now in the same place where Moses had this encounter, this time awareness of God. There's something about the holiness of God in this. There's something about the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is able to do whatever he wants to do. But there's also this idea that you and I can have this relationship with him where we can hear him speak, where we can hear his voice. You say, oh, Rich, you're going off into some weird stuff now. No, this is what the Bible declares. That God wants to speak to us. He wants to direct us. He wants to show us his will. Let's go back to 1 Kings 19, verse 11. the second half of verse 11. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. Those are kind of big things, right? This is like shattering things, this huge wind, this huge earthquake. But the Lord wasn't there. He wasn't in that. But verse 12 says, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper or a still, small voice. Now, we saw not too long ago in this account where Elijah was, you know, there with the false prophets and he made his altar. And how did God come down? By fire. This incredible fire came in and just and completely burned everything up. So it's not that God doesn't, but in this particular case, he was not coming down in the earthquake, in the wind, or in the fire. Sometimes we think that's the only way God can speak, is if he does this radical thing where everybody can see it and it's just this huge thing. But in this particular case, and Elijah had seen those things, it says that God wanted to speak to him in this still small voice, this quiet whisper. This quiet, this calm. Now, if I'm going to speak really quietly like this, what do you need to do to be able to hear me? Pardon? Listen carefully, and what else? Be quiet. You got to be quiet. Sometimes we want to hear from God, but we're doing all the talking. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, sometimes we, you know, let your words be few when you go to speak with God. And we think God's got to, we got to tell God all this stuff, but doesn't he already know all that stuff? But we come to listen. Now, he wants us to speak to him and have this, you know, two-way conversation, as I'm saying, but there's so much noise around us, and sometimes we're making a lot of noise. Sometimes, and that's why he had to go out and stand there and be quiet and listen. I read that last time from Amir Sarfati where he said these words, I'll repeat them. He said, so slow down and spend more time in his word and less time in this world. He said, less noise from TV and social media, and more time reading and praying and meditating on his word. Who can tell me what Psalm 46:10 says? What did God say in Psalm 46:10? Who can tell me? Awesome. I'm proud of you. That's what he said. Be still and know that I am God. Look at verse 13. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God says the same thing. Does God ever have to repeat himself to you and to me? No, never. I always get it the first time, right? I was thinking about this. Is this in the still small voice? God was speaking to him before. He said this already, but the second time again, maybe Elijah's listening now. I don't. But is it the still small voice, that quiet voice? He's in that place where he has to listen. But is he listening? Look at verse 14. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken. Have you heard this before? Broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I don't think he was really listening all that well. I think we need to listen. instead of just repeating this stuff, you know, like rote prayers or prayers of repetition. The Bible talks about those as well. Are you listening, Elijah? Look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet." Go back the way you came. Isn't that funny? Elijah's out here in a place that he really shouldn't be, and he wants to hear, well, maybe he didn't want to hear, but God was going to speak to him anyways. And what did God tell him? You need to go back. You're not supposed to be here. Go back the way you came. Get back on track. Go back and trust me, will you? And Warren Wiersbe says, go back and get back to work. There's work to do. He tells him, this is what I want you to do. This is these things. And he spells it all out specifically. Elijah, this is what you need to do. Interesting. Does that ever happen to us? We find ourselves in places where we shouldn't be, and God says, listen, would you just get back and get back to work and get back to what you're supposed to be doing? You know, many of you know our story, but a lot of you don't, but we came to Rhode Island in 1988, and we visited, you know, contacts in all the states of New England, but it ended up being that Rhode Island was where we were supposed to be, and we started a Bible study. We found a house to rent, and the woman rented us this house only because it was almost Christmas, and she was kind of she felt sorry for us. Did I tell you that story? There was a red Porsche in the driveway of someone else trying to get the apartment, and we had this big old station wagon, and she rented it to us. So anyways, we started a Bible study there, we were just trying to do what God wanted us to do, but we got discouraged. And there was a group of people in Connecticut about, 30 minutes away over in the Danielson area, and we got discouraged, and they said, well, come over here because there's a lot of people over here. Promises, promises, promises. So anyways, we made the decision. I made the decision, well, let's go. We'll go over there. But I can still remember, I was thinking about this morning, when we were leaving that house, I remember looking up in the sky, and there were all these ospreys flying around in the sky. And I love ospreys. They're the most beautiful, incredible birds. But they were flying around in the sky, and I go like, oh. And I kind of had this feeling inside me that I was not doing the right thing. But we did it anyways. We moved over to Danielson, and I got a job there in a factory, and we got this house. The house in Warwick was right on the bay. I mean, waterfront, right? At a reasonable rate. And we had, five kids with us at the time. My nephew was with us. And we got to this house in Danielson, and we rented this house there, and it was like a nightmare. It was a nightmare. They had dogs in the basement, and I think that's the only place they were, but the fleas down there were like, it was like insane. I've never seen so many fleas, So we're letting off all these bombs, to try to get rid of all these fleas, and that's probably what happened to my brain. The flea bombs, have affected me. The water, it was on a well. The water, you couldn't drink the water. It was like this strange color. So we're there, and We did start a fellowship, and we had a you know, a small group of people, and they were great people, and it was good. But we just knew, and I knew, like, and I read these verses, and the Lord said, "What are you doing here?" But what I really remember is when He said, "Go back the way you came," and so. Literally, I said, "Well, how far back?" And like, what does that mean? And I reached out, because, you know, I reached out to the Bible school director where I was teaching there in California, and he said, "No, got nothing for you here. So I guess we're not going that far back." And I still can't remember how I contacted the lady who owned the house in Warwick, and I contacted her, and she said, "The place is empty." And I said, "Well, can we move back in?" And she said, "Yeah," because she had had somebody in there, and they stiffed her, and she had to throw them out. So now she was afraid to let anybody in there, but she let us come back in there. Go back the way you came and get back to work. And that's exactly what we did. And the rest, as they say, is, and we're here. We were supposed to be here. But God speaks through His Word, and God used His Word to kind of direct us and get us back to the place that we were supposed to be and to do what we were supposed to do. He tells Elijah, you know, you're going to find this guy Elisha too. And Elisha was going to succeed him. He was going to be the one after him. But there was a period of time where they're kind of like hung out together, right? Elijah and Elisha, they did stuff together. And it was an encouragement to Elijah, I believe. God has raised up people in my life as well to encourage me and to help me just keep going, try to stay on track. Verse 17. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Remember what Elijah said, "I'm the only one left." And God says, "No, let's get this one straight." Again, I said, that's a lie. The enemy wants to get us, you know, thinking that, you know, we're it's so hopeless, we're the only one, and it's just lies. We are part of an army. We're part of an army. We're part of this fellowship, but we're part of a much bigger fellowship, an army of believers. And God calls us His family. So the Lord is speaking to this guy, Elijah, right? And again, Elijah is just like us. That's what James tells us. He's just like us. And the Lord is speaking to Elijah. And the Lord speaks to Elijah just what he needs to hear, just when he needs to hear it. And my question again is, does the Lord still want to speak to you and to me today? Can He? Will He? So the question is, how? This is what I want to talk about now. How? And I made a little list, and this is not an exhaustive list, but let's just look at these one by one. The first one, it comes out of a relationship with Him. It comes out of our relationship with Him. If you have no ongoing relationship with God, you will never hear Him speak. You can't. If you know somebody and you don't have any relationship, you never, you know, call them, you never spend time with them or whatever, you're never going to hear their voice. It's not going to happen. The second thing, we've already talked about it quite a bit here, is sometimes we need to be quiet and we need to listen. I mean, really listen. How about this? Does God always speak in an audible voice? Can He? I've heard people say they heard God speaking audibly, and I've never heard God speak audibly. But he can if he wants to. How about this? Does God speak through events and circumstances? Yeah. I think he does. I think he can. These are all part and parcel of things that God does. How about this one here? Does God speak through others? Now, that can be a little tricky. I guess these can all be a little bit tricky, except the last one, which I'll get to here in a second. But be careful, you know, because some people will say, well, God told me to tell you such and such and such and such. And your answer should be something like this. Well, I will pray about that, and I will ask him. You don't just say, oh, wow, okay, that's what I'm going to do. That's it. Because the truth of the matter is we're all human, and though that person may think that that is truly what was said, there are some that are false prophets that are saying all kinds of weird stuff. And if somebody says something like that to you, sometimes I find God speaking through people when they don't even know. They don't have a clue. They're just you know, we're having a conversation or whatever, and something will come out, and you go, wow, that's just what I needed to hear. And God can use people in that way. But when they come to you and say, well, the Lord told me to tell you, just take it before him. Be careful. How about this one? Dreams and visions. Does God speak through dreams? Can he give visions? Yeah, he does. It's found in the Bible. It's biblical. I think you got to be careful about that too, because sometimes it's just a nightmare. These things are all part and parcel, as I said, of God speaking to us. But the primary one is what? His word. Yeah. Primarily, that's how we know if these other things are true or not. Because if they don't line up with what the Scripture says, the Word of God says, then you can right there say, that's not God. Someone tells you to do something that is completely anti-biblical, then just say, sorry. But if we're not in the Bible, how will we know? If we never open our Bibles, how will we ever know? If we don't listen to the Scripture, if we don't read it for ourselves. Isn't that what they said? I'm remembering where, what was it, Paul would speak and they would go and check the word to see if what Paul said was true. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scripture is from him. It's God-breathed. How about Hebrews chapter 4? I think about this a lot, too. This isn't some dry old book. The writer says this, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He gets right in there. His Word gets right in there. How about this one? Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God wants to speak to us. I believe that. In lots of different ways. You know, if we don't have any kind of relationship with God now, do I believe that God is speaking every day you wake up? I don't think so. But I think, and I guess it kind of makes sense, but when we're in the middle of trials and suffering, and we're crying out to God in the middle of that, that's when I hear God speak. But when everything is just wonderful and everything is just cruising along, well, I'm not even listening, so I'm not going to hear anything anyways, because everything is cool. So God, I think, allows trials and these things that come into our lives so that we'll stop and listen. I want to close with some verses from John, the apostle. John chapter 10, verse 4 says, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him." Why? Because they know his voice. His sheep follow them because they know his voice. In verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Now that's what Jesus is saying, and you and I are his sheep, are we not? But he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." We listen to his voice so we can follow him. And the last one, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We use this kind of in an evangelistic way, and I think it's applicable there too. But it says this, "Here I am, the Lord speaking. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Revelation 3:20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. So there's this idea that we need to open the door. We need to listen. And he's going to come in and eat with us. And we have this relationship that goes on. So what are you doing here? God says to Elijah. And he speaks to him in that still small voice. And it's a relationship that he wants to have with each and every one of us, I believe. It's a living relationship that we have with the living God. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts, minds before you. We're sheep. We're not all that smart, Lord. We know that. At least we should know that. But you are the Lord. And you want to guide us. You want to lead us. You want to take care of us. You want to encourage us, exhort us. There's so much you want to do in our lives if we would but listen. Lord, we are fearful so many times. We run. But you even meet us out there, "What are you doing here?" You get us back on track, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be those people who kneel and bow before you and listen for your voice and follow you and do what you say. Father, I pray too for any who maybe have never heard you speak, Lord, you would just encourage them that you are the God of the universe and you care for them. And you want to have a relationship with them. Just need to open the door. Let him in. Father, I pray for those that are sick in our fellowship. You'd heal them and raise them up, Lord. Strengthen them. Think of little baby Flynn who's not well. We pray you raise him up, strengthen him. His mom and dad as well. So many others. Paula is not feeling well, Lord. Touch her and raise her up. Others that I'm not even aware of. strengthen them, the kings today, Lord. Father, we need you. We desperately need you in our lives, Lord. May we look ahead to the things and the plans that you have for us, plans to give us a future and hope as we listen to you, as we hear your voice and we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?